Amen. We are now in Galatians chapter 6. I invite you to turn there with me in your Bible, Galatians chapter 6. And this section now is coming into the practical outworkings of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled life. We remember chapter 5 particularly highlights the spiritual life. And now we can see some practical applications of that that are given to us. Just because we are not under the law, it doesn't mean that there aren't certain responsibilities that are laid at our door as Christians towards other people. And if you think about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, we understand that the fruits of the Spirit are relational. That when someone is Spirit-filled, the effect and the fruits of the Spirit in their life will be seen in ministry towards others. So Romans 13 verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love him." So this is a debt, you could say. Owe no man anything, but this one is a debt, so to speak, in the Christian life, that we are to love others. And of course, this was the great commandment in John 13, 38. "A new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another as I have loved you." And that qualification is quite something. How Christ demonstrated his love to us, a self-sacrificial love that was extended to others. And that's agape love, God's love. And that love being expressed through our life is only possible through the Holy Spirit. Back in Galatians 5:22, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love." And remember, fruit there is singular. So all of those different aspects, which the nine fruits of the Spirit are in the singular, they will be seen in the life of someone who is Spirit-filled. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another." Again, agape love. 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." 1 John 3:16, "Here is the love of God perceived, in that Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another." That's the effect of love. Love is not dormant or still or theoretical. But love is expressed. There is the action of love, the expression of love, the outreaching of love that would be evident in a Christian's life who is filled with the Spirit. So if we consider Cain and Abel, just to pluck that question out of the text back in Genesis 4, when God comes to Cain and Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, we could consider that here this morning in this text and in our Christian responsibilities and say, yes, you are your brother's keeper. There is a responsibility, there is a ministry, there is an effect that we are called to have in one another's lives in the fellowship. So the fruits of the Spirit are relational. What an amazing way to think of that. Of course, they have an effect on our own life and they're up to the Lord. But think of the fruits of the Spirit is love to one another, joy expressed to one another, peace with my brother, long-suffering with my brother, kindness extended to my brother and my sister, goodness, faithfulness. These are relational. These are things that will be found in healthy relationships. Gentleness, self-control to each other in our relationship. So, and Paul now in Galatians chapter 6 shows this principle extended to a brother or a sister who is struggling or fallen. Let's read the verse. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now, again, when we think of the flesh or the natural life and the spiritual life contrasted, the flesh would become conceited or provoking or envying one another. We see that in the last verse of chapter 5, where he speaks about the mutual provocation and conflict that can be found so easily in relationships. He says, but we should avoid that, and rather in the spiritual life, we would see something very, very different. The spiritual man, what would he do? He would, verse 1, he would restore one who is overtaken with a trespass. This word overtaken, it's paralambeno. Paul is picturing a Christian who is running the race or walking, if you will, and another passes him. And in the same way, this is like sin that has overtaken him. Where did that come from? All of a sudden, I wasn't expecting it. All of a sudden, sin came out of nowhere, and I was overtaken by it. I was overwhelmed by it. Overtaken, notice, in any trespass, and the word Paul uses here, again, is significant. Trespass, paraptoma, not a habitual action. Paul is not talking about someone who is living in a rebellious lifestyle. Yes, I'm a Christian and I go to church when I want, but I still live in the world and I resist the conviction of God, and I have lived in rebellion, and I'm content with that compromise, and I live that way. He's not talking about someone who has chosen sin as a lifestyle, but rather the verb here is to step aside. And again, if you use that picture of someone who is running the race or walking along the road, and somehow they've stepped aside and stumbled, and now they are out of lane, perhaps they're on the ground. They don't know, how did that happen? I stumbled and I'm on the ground, I've fallen, and they have been overtaken in any trespass. So again, not a sinful lifestyle, perhaps how God would lead us to reach out to someone like that will be different than towards this week's brother who has stumbled. So some translations say this, who has been caught in a sin. Again, it's not like there's just been this premeditated act, but it's almost like unawares the sin came and grabbed a hold of him. And he was overwhelmed in the sense of the temptation or the lust or the decision or the reaction. And he found that himself on the other side of that, saying, oh my gosh, what have I done? A little bit like Peter in the courtyard that night when he's warming his hands. And he's asked the question in the moment because of his own insecurities and fears. He says, I do not know the Lord. He denies the Lord three times. Then on the other side of that, we see the regret and the, I can't believe I did that. If I could only go back in time. And the regret that he would have had. And that's similar to this picture here of one who has stumbled and fallen. So what is asked of the Christian or the spiritual man here? It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, what a description of that could be used as someone who is spiritual, right? Many people might want to claim spirituality today on the grounds of something else, something visible or a gift or something, or something miraculous in their life. Confirms that I am spiritual. But here Paul says, you who are spiritual, this is something that would qualify that. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Why? Again, because of someone who is spirit-filled, the love of God, not standing still, but wanting to move towards a brother or a sister to restore them. How about that? You want to be spiritual? That's a wonderful verse for us. One who bears the fruit of the Spirit, walks in the Spirit. And it's not said here in the way that this is some elite group. You have a church and these ones are, you know, nominal or normal Christians. They're doing okay, but these ones are spiritual. No, Paul is writing this to the Galatian church recognizing the privilege, the daily privilege, the daily or moment by moment potential and opportunity every one of us has in a moment to recognize our need to put our faith in Christ, to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. There's no formula for it. It's a heart attitude. It's an expression of faith where I am dying to myself, which means I'm recognizing, oh Lord, not my strength but your strength, not my way but your way. Oh Lord, would you lead me? Would you fill me? Would you guide me? And there's the yielded vessel to the Spirit of God who is in us. So Paul is saying, you who are Spirit-filled, and that could be anyone at any moment, be guided in your consistently in your life is such a wonderful, healthy opportunity for every Christian. Notice this, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Katartizo is the Greek word here. It's a very special word. It's used in secular Greek for a doctor who may attend to a fractured bone or a dislocated bone that needs to be put back in place. This is the word. Restore such a one, a bone that is out of place that needs to be put back in place. And we don't want to overextend the picture there, but when we think about the body of Christ and one who has stumbled, one who has faltered, one who is suffering because of their decision, their failure, they're living in condemnation or whatever it might be, and they need to be restored. They need to be helped once again to find their place in their standing in the grace of God before the Lord. You could think of that process of putting a bone back in place as quite a painful process, but it needs to be done. Sometimes restoration can be painful, it can be hard. I have to face the music, I have to recognize some things. There needs to be a real heart-searching moments and admission, repentance, you know, confession in those moments, and a real recognition for my need for mercy and the grace of God. And that, through humility, is needed and can be a challenge and even painful at some times. But if I don't allow the process to take place of being fully restored through the grace of God, I might have a limp that I carry with me always, reminding me of my failures. It wasn't dealt with correctly or properly, and you can suffer accordingly. So when we fail, how healthy it is to really deal with that properly with the Lord, and that may take a brother who is spiritual to come alongside and help us in our restoration. The word is also used for mending the nets in Mark 1:19. At the Sea of Galilee, there they were in their boats. They were repairing or preparing or mending their nets, making sure that they are fit for use. And again, if the nets aren't repaired, maybe they're not really usable. It's no good if the fish are just swimming straight through them, right? And in the same way, a believer can be repaired or mended or fixed, or he was useless, but now he is made useful again. So we're reminded of the story of the Samaritan in Luke 10. There's the certain man who's been beaten and left for dead by the side of the road, and the compassion of the Samaritan is what stands out in that passage. He doesn't pass by on the other side, but he comes to where the man is. He's moved with compassion. Love is extended in the most practical, real way. And he helps that man. And remember the context of why Jesus is telling that parable. It's what does it mean to love your neighbor? And again, when we tie that into this passage or this principle here, this is an expression of how to love your neighbor. Excuse me, that love wouldn't pass by on the other side, but love will come to where he is, be moved to help a brother in that sense. And notice how he is to do it. In the spirit of gentleness. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And this, of course, is another one of the Spirit's fruit that will be seen in our life back in Galatians 5. How are you to do it? Gently. Matthew 12:20, the Messiah, it was said of the Messiah that he a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. Picture of gentleness in the ministry towards those who need that when it's appropriate. We see other times when the Lord was fiery against false teachers and against the religious crowd, but when it's appropriate, when it's needed, that gentleness to encourage, to build up, to restore someone. How important the sensitivity to that need is in the body of Christ, that we recognize someone's need and we are ready to address it because of the Spirit of God in our life, in a spirit of gentleness. Again, you can't help but consider the Samaritan. What did that man need as he lay there by the side of the road, half dead? He didn't need someone to come and rebuke him or correct him or read to him the church creed or something like that. He needed someone to come and bind up his wounds, to bring the oil and the wine and help him on his way to be restored. And it's the same in our Christian relationships and ministry. When someone has fallen, they don't need to be reminded in that moment of the error of their ways, or, oh, you shouldn't have done that, or start giving them the doctrine. But at that moment, what they need is mercy and grace to help them be restored, for them to be encouraged and taught and fortified in other areas of thinking can be part of their process going forwards. But in a spirit of gentleness, love that. Notice the other qualifier here at the end of the verse. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Oh, such wisdom in that phrase. Such safeguard in that phrase. It's amazing. It could be said, or watch yourself, be careful. Take the greatest care. In fact, the word is to take aim carefully. Is the Greek word there. To take careful aim. You are not doing this carelessly, but you are doing this with the utmost care. Why? Because considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And you think about the counselors, that if they had walked in this principle, could have saved themselves and others from such heartache. Counselors who, they may have been spiritual, they may have gone gently, but they did not take care unto themselves and fell into temptation and to sin. And although the counseling was intended to maybe restore and to help people perhaps in a marital crisis or whatever, instead you have all kinds of other relationships that come from that. Churches get hurt, marriages get broken, children are affected for the rest of their life, all because this was not applied. And sadly, if we've been in Christianity for a number of years, we perhaps could remember cases like that. Great men and women of God that we have known personally, and yet, oh, how the mighty have fallen because they were careless. They maybe did not consider that they could fall. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10:12. If a man think he stands, let him take heed unless he should fall. Again, what healthy wisdom and instruction that is to the heart. If you think that you are not vulnerable, that you don't have that potential to sin and to fall, just as that brother or sister did, that you are going to minister to or counsel or restore, beware. For that is a slippery slope, and you must have such a guarded heart and have principles in place also that can safeguard. So you're to be spiritual, you're to be gentle, but also to be careful, remembering your own vulnerability to temptation. I love that idea of sensing your weakness. It doesn't mean you live in your weakness, but you have a sense of it. And therefore, you have such an awareness of the need for grace and carefulness in your own life. You are walking carefully in relationships of every kind. Wisdom walks carefully, I wrote down here in my notes. And I followed that with foresight helps you taste regret beforehand. That was it. What do I mean? Foresight is related to wisdom, isn't it? It's in the family of wisdom, to have foresight of what could happen. It's easy to have regret after the event, of course. Oh, why did I do that? But foresight enables you to taste regret beforehand and to count the cost beforehand, to consider how much could be lost in your life, in your family, in your ministry, in your church, how much people could be hurt. And that taste of the regret and the pain and the possibilities can give you such healthy fear and fortitude in the moment with your next step. Anyway, we move on, but it's a great principle, isn't it? Spiritually minded, gentle. You handle the person with such care, gentleness, how you speak to someone in the moment. You don't want to wound them, alienate them, hurt them, cause them to go the other way, but gentleness with the heart and purpose to restore them, to bring them back into fellowship with God. That doesn't mean, restoration doesn't necessarily mean that they would take the same position or ministry in the church if other people got hurt or affected, or if the law was broken and things like that. Those things have to be dealt with according to the laws of the land or the bylaws of the church. Certain things might need to be put in place, but certainly restored into fellowship with the Lord, standing in grace and in good standing with brothers and sisters in terms of grace and mercy, but also carefulness, lest you be tempted. Okay, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, that's amazing. Fulfill the law of Christ. What comes to your mind when you hear that? Well, again, if we would reflect back to the previous chapter, which is all in this context, 5:14 says, the law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor. You could boil the law of God down to one word, love. And here the emphasis here in Galatians 5, when the Spirit of God is bearing fruit in a Christian's life, love is made evident through how he would relate to his neighbor. So if you are restoring a brother, if you are bearing one another's burdens in this sense, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. And that's really the context here. You see the burden that another is carrying in his weakness, in his temptation, in his failure. And you go to him with an understanding. Oh, I understand the burden, the condemnation, the regret, how perhaps alienated or useless or hurt you feel. There is an identification that is extended, an understanding. Oh, we all have those same passions and emotions. I understand. Let me bear your burden. I can carry that with you. I can help you in that. And how powerful that is, isn't it? We all could relate to times in our experience where we were so low, so down, right at the end of the road. We thought, oh, I can't take another step. And then someone would come alongside and there would be a measure of identification and compassion. And just knowing that someone understands where I am and how I feel and that I am hurting is immeasurably powerful in our life. Sometimes a few words need to be spoken, but just that extension of love and compassion can be so powerful. Bearing one another's burdens, showing care, loving unconditionally. Wonderful. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives his own self. Now, what does this mean here? Again, following in this context, if you think you are above falling, oh, beware. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:12. If you think you stand, beware lest you fall. You think you can make it down this embankment, be careful because it can be such a slippery slope if you are not careful. A gentle warning laid down again to check the heart. And how important that is in your ministry and in your relationships, how you relate to people. Be careful that it is not this way, that you think somehow you are above that. You don't see the potential in your own heart. Don't be deceived. He says here, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, be careful. And you are walking on the wrong ground when you think that way. Remember, you are not superior. You are not immune. You are not beyond that potential in your own life. Be careful. So he says in verse 4, but rather than thinking yourself to be something when you're nothing and deceiving your own self, verse 4, but let each examine his own work. And this isn't an unhealthy introspection, but this is a healthy self-examination, taking pause in the moment and saying, oh, there but by the grace of God go I. A healthy self-examination of the heart. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, I don't find my position or my standing or my significance in light of looking at a fallen brother. I don't live in this comparative sense, but I have a healthy self-examination, recognizing, oh, I sense the potential of that. I've tasted that those passions. I understand my own weakness. Oh, and here is an opportunity for me to reach out to a brother and draw him, help him. And I could so easily be on the other side of this, where I am in such need of a spiritually minded person to gently come and restore me and to bear my burdens. And isn't that beautiful? There isn't this proud sense of elevation. That's the wrong spirit. That's the wrong attitude. But this sense of this is our common bond, our frailty and our sinful nature and our tendency to wander. We understand that principle is resident in each one and in our own hearts. Let each examine his own work, and he will have a rejoicing in himself alone. In other words, being focused on your own calling, your own ministry and life, rejoicing for the grace that you have found in your life and in your weaknesses, not rejoicing in the weakness of others, or in the achievement that you think that you have attained to in your own life. And he gives reason for examining ourselves, verse 5, and we'll close with this. Oh, sorry, we've maybe gone over. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. This is a different Greek word from bearing each other's burden in verse 2. This is a different word, load. And Paul's point here is that each Christian is responsible to carry his own weight. He must bear the weight of his own virtues and his own failings, his own shortcomings. I don't live in this sense of I'm doing okay compared to that guy. But I have this sense that I have my own responsibility in my heart and life before God. We all have a load to bear in terms of our Christian responsibilities in our Christian walk, a responsibility to bear one another's burdens in one way, but also bear my own load in another way. Amen. So we'll stop there this morning.